Deep enigma.
I was in your class, or the computing population growth. After 480 years, it'll be over 4 billion people. Not counting the ones that are still alive.
With the Roman Catholic doctrine of...
I figured zero population growth would be very upset when they learned this.
Very interesting. Well, we're looking at the word theophasia. And... just say this, if you understand that we're being presented the concept that God is maturing us and that we begin as children under a tutor and that God wants to bring us to full age, then you're catching on to what this word is talking about. It is not dealing with the Western idea of adoption, where you've been born to one family and then you're adopted into another family. I'm talking about that. It has nothing to do with it. It's a man is born from above into the family of God, but then he is to grow up. He is to mature. And the child trainer that we are given is the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God. And if we take the Word of God properly, we'll find that we move to sonship privileges where we know the mind of our Father, we know His power, we know His authority, and we will go out, as it were, into the marketplace and do His bidding with full confidence that we're right in the middle of His will. There's many, many people that go out into the marketplaces of life with their own divine commission, their own commission period is what it is. They have no idea what they're doing. They don't have power from God. They don't have the love of God. They don't have the Word of God, but they're going to win souls. Well, they win people to God's family, but then they leave them in terrible states of confusion because they don't have anything to teach them. They don't know how to put them on the right foundation. They can't give them right principles. They don't know much about the devil themselves, let alone trying to teach other people how to be on guard, how to wear the armor of God. God doesn't want that. God wants us to go forth and be able to bring people into the kingdom of God so that they'll make it with God. And just like Don mentioned, a church cannot really go any further than its pastor. Well, you're new converts. Cannot really go any further than you. If you're just out winning souls and you're not able to bring them to a good church, let's say, they're not going to be able to go any further than you. Now, I'm glad that we can win souls and bring them in to a place like Community Chapel, and then they can get into this move of God, and in a sense, no matter how far we don't go, they still have the opportunity to go a long ways in God. But in the future, that may not be the case. We may be in situations where people are solely dependent upon us. And only as far as we've gone in this sonship, that's only as far as they can go. So don't always be looking to the pastor and saying, well, the pastor's out there quite a ways, so we're still in good shape. One of these days it'll be, in what kind of shape are you in spiritually? Because the people that you bring in, they're only going to go as far as you go. We've got to have a vision. We've got to see that God is going to do much more with our lives than just necessarily keep us here at Community Chapel. God may be trying to prepare us for ministries, to be pastors, to be apostles, evangelists, to be teaching Bible studies, to be evangelists. We don't know what God is calling us to, but we've got to have a vision. And the vision is, Lord, mature us. Make us into fit sons. Make us into fit representatives of you. Make us into fit vessels that you can flow through dynamically and bring people into your kingdom so that they can really be loosed, so they can be set free, so they can enjoy what it is to really know you and to serve you. This is so vital. And it's not just passing on intellectual information. You have tons of intellectual information and you pass that on. You cannot pass on intellectual information and expect people to really do very much with it. They don't do much with it. We have not done much with it. We have to see these things experientially and begin to step into them and then experience them for ourselves. And the intellectual information has got to become experiential. It has to be heartfelt. It's got to be felt in the soul and in the spirit. It's not enough to live our Christian lives in our mind. We've been living our Christian lives in our mind for a long time. It's not enough. And we're not trying to do that with other people so that they end up being Christians, as it were, just in their mind. It's not enough. It's not satisfying. Like watching TV. You don't get satisfied by watching TV. You don't get satisfied by reading books. The only way you're satisfied is by doing. Doing properly. Experiencing holiness. Experiencing righteousness. Experiencing the power of God. You can't just get a concept of it in your mind and live with it there. It's not enough. It will not really satisfy. So the whole concept of weothesia is that God is trying to bring us to maturity. It does not mean adoption. It does not have any concept of adoption. The King James errs greatly. And so that's what we'll say on that. The next thing that we're going to do is look at various words for sin. And we've got about 18 different words. And there's also a study on sin, words for sin. I think it's still available on the book counter. And so if you wanted to purchase that, just to add it to your notes, you'd find it very valuable. It's Don did this many years ago, going through all the Greek words, going through these same words that we'll look at, and gives you all the references, and it's just good information. So you might want to purchase that. The first word is the word harmartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Harmartia. After we finish the words for sin, then we have one more word, and we can have a test. So getting down to another test. It won't cover anything that was on the first test. I don't know if we'll have time to give you a quiz. If we give you a quiz, it's a specific quiz over the words for sin. So we'll just see how much time we have. Okay, the word harmartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. It's translated sin 172 times. It's translated offense one time. That one time is in 2 Corinthians 11:7. And by offense, it means, have I missed the mark in doing this? The word does not really mean sin. It means to miss the mark. If you miss the mark, that's sin, but just to say sin doesn't really tell you the concept. In the classical Greek, it carries the idea that you're in warfare and you have your spear and you're the first to throw the spear, but you missed. And now you're in a very serious situation. So it's to miss the mark with grave consequences following. It's not, oh, I sin, no big deal. If I sin, then I am in a lot of trouble. Unless God forgives. Unless the blood of Christ is still efficacious, I'm in trouble. It also carried in the classical Greek other figurative concepts, such as one missing his way, been going down a pathway and missed his way. Also was used concerning an artist or a poet who they would either try to write something or paint something, and you'd look at it and say, what is that you painted? What is that you're writing? And you try to tell them, they say, Hamartia. Be like me, if I set up a stand in a shopping mall and said, charcoal drawings here, $15.95, exact likeness, and you sat down and guessing away. What do you think? Hamartia. I mean, it would be, oh, it would be sorely missing the mark. Maybe I'm drawing the state of your soul and spirit, but I'm surely not drawing the state of your nose, eyes, and ears. It would be hamartia. You seek to do something beyond your ability. And it's very embarrassing. Very embarrassing. It was also used concerning a fearful or grave mistake. Carry the idea that there has been a complete failure to attain. You have not attained at all. You have simply failed. Morally, it meant that you had missed the right way and you'd gone the wrong way. The right way to life, and you didn't find it. You went the other way. But all the ways that it's used in the classical Greek never approaches the depth of meaning that you find in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament means missing the divinely appointed goal by failure to attain God's requirements. And if you miss the divinely appointed goal, that's serious. And I think it's even serious when you consider those who don't make the bride, but they do die as martyrs during the Laodicean church age, during the Great Tribulation. I think that's still missing the divinely appointed goal. And you fail to attain God's requirements. And I think that's a serious thing. And maybe when you get to heaven, there won't be too much of an awareness of that, but you're still not the bride. You're still not the man-child company. When you got up there to open your treasure chest, out came Moz. And there wasn't very much. I don't think God wants that. I don't think that, in a sense, people would be too enthused with that. It's a lot of hamartia. Not necessarily losing your salvation, but just settling for something far below what God really has called us to. God's called us to something so marvelous and so high, but we so easily miss it. We easily miss it. So, it's saying when we sin, when we hamartia, we miss the mark, and grave consequences will result. We begin to lose spiritual life. We can even lose physical life. Pretty serious. Anytime you talk about sin, it's a serious matter. God doesn't look down upon sin and say, oh, no problem. I understand. No big deal. He says that's serious, no matter what it is, no matter how trivial it is. It's not trivial to God. You know what John 8, verse 24, Acts 5, verse 31, Romans 6, verse 23, 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. All those places translated sin. Means to miss the mark. Going down the wrong path. The second word is harmartema. Harmartema. H-A-M-A-R-T-E-M-A. It's a long E. Harmartema. It's used four times in the King James. It's only really used three times in the Greek. In the Textus Receptus, it's found in Mark 4, verse 12, but it's omitted in B, Aleph, and C. In its three places where it's used, it's translated sin or sins. Sin or sins. It refers to sin in disobedience to a divine law. Sin in disobedience to a divine law. It differs from harmartia in that it is never sin regarded as sinfulness or as the act of sinning, but only of contemplated disobedience. That you're contemplating it, that you're seriously considering it. Dangerous thing to consider sin. Dangerous thing. Now, for all practical purposes, though, when you see what it will result in, it's virtually identical to harmartia. But as to what it is technically, it's just the contemplation of disobedience. But what happens when you contemplate sin? Well, you may not sin outwardly, but sooner or later you're going to sin in your heart. Sooner or later you're going to miss the mark. Sooner or later. You cannot mull sin over in your mind and get away with it. You can't let a temptation come and kind of relish that for a moment and then rebuke it. You've got to rebuke it right away. We've got to cast it out immediately, if not sooner. And by if not sooner, I mean many times if we were on better guard, the temptation wouldn't even be able to come to our mind. We need to be more prepared for the attacks of the devil. We somehow think that a little bit of prayer and somebody laying hands on us for deliverance now makes us immune to the devil. No, he's going to hold back for a little bit, usher his forces, and then he's going to attack again. Just when you think that everything's going fine, he'll be there again. He'll come back. You can rest assured in that. You don't have to worry, well, is the devil ever going to come back and bother me? Yeah, he'll be back. There's no question about it. Mark 3, verse 28, translated sins. Romans 3, verse 25, also translated sins. And then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, translated sin. So it's a contemplation of disobedience. But for all intents and purposes, it's going to produce harmartia. So really, it's very similar. It's almost identical to harmartia. The next word is parakoe. P-A-R-A-K-O-E. P-A-R-A-K-O-E. It's a long E. This word means a failing to hear. A little bit less, literally, means refusing to listen. It carries more of the idea that you hear amiss. You're listening, but you hear it the way you want to hear it. And you're all ears to hear what you wanted to have said. In some cases, it will be a refusing to listen, but that's not really the literal concept. It's that you listen, but you don't really listen. We're very good at that. Man has had many years of practicing that. A lot of people do this when they go to the counselor. And they say this and this and this to get the counselor to say a certain thing. But even if the counselor doesn't say that, they're sure that that's what they heard the counselor say. They're hearing amiss. See, they don't want deliverance, really. They want justification. They want to excuse their sin. They want to somehow be able to rationalize it and accept it as part of their life, and this is just the way that I am. Please tell me this is okay. Now, even if you don't tell me that it's okay, I'm going to hear that you said it was okay. Because I'm going to center in on certain statements and take them out of context. But people don't generally do that consciously. They do it very subtly, subconsciously. We can also say that this word means active disobedience following from inattentive hearing. So you were unwilling to really hear, so you only heard in a very inattentive manner. And what's going to happen? You're going to use that now to pursue disobedience. It's amazing how we do this. People do this in thrusting themselves out into ministries. They do this in getting married. They do this in all sorts of things. They come before God and they want to hear God say a certain thing. And God doesn't say that, but they twist it so that they hear what they want to hear. And what's that always going to result in? It's always going to result in disobedience. Always. You're not hearing God properly. This is sin committed when we fail to listen to God. Have we ever failed to listen to God? We can't remember all the times. We don't even know all the times. Romans 5, verse 19 is translated disobedience. It's also translated disobedience in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. The concept is in Acts 7, verse 57. Concept of it. Stephen is saying, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They stopped their ears. They didn't really want to hear. See, he chose a lack of an earnest and honest attempt to know God's will. And that is going to result in this sin. Parakoe. You don't really want to know God's will. It's my will, not thine. But we say, "Lord, whatever your will is, I'll do it." But it's just all a game. It's all a facade. That's what God's finding out right now. As you're praying, God's finding that out. He's finding out if you mean business with God. It's painful. He doesn't do it the way we want it done. Now we can get tired of it and bored with it and say we gave it all the effort that we needed and walk our way, rationalizing, trying to justify ourselves any way possible. But we'll just lose out with God. If you don't want to lose out with God, you keep seeking God. You'll hear from heaven. See, this is caused by a desire to have one's own way. Children are real good with this. They come to Daddy and say, "Can I go outside and play?" No, not right now. Well, we're going to go to Mom. "Mom, can I go outside and play?" "Oh, sure. That's okay." Then when Dad sees that sweet little thing outside playing, he rushes to the scene of the crime. He says, "What are we doing outside?" "Well, I went and asked Mom." "Well, you did you? Well, let's go upstairs and talk about this in the bedroom." "Yes. Gotta get these things straightened out. You don't go from one counselor to another until you find one who says what you wanted to hear. Don't do that." Right. That's just, you want to have your own way. And if you want your own way, that's what you're going to have. A man likes to do it in a religious context. He wants to make sure it looks good religiously. But he's killing himself. I don't care how good it looks religiously. I mean, you cannot make suicide look good. I don't care how neatly you do it. It's still an awful thing. People committing spiritual suicide, you can't make it look nice, no matter what you do. There's no way to make it look justifiable. There is no justifiable spiritual suicide. A lot of people are committing it. It's simply a lack of yielding. It shows one who is a poor doulos. They're not a proper servant. They want their own way. They have their own desires and their own interests. They keep changing the radio dial until they hear the preacher that tells them, go lay hands on Cadillacs. He'll lay hands on white mansions. He'll lay hands on mink stalls. Enter business agreements with God. It's a lot better than Wall Street. And they keep looking for gimmicks, because with the gimmicks, they never have to die to self. People don't want to die to self. People don't want to seek God. So when people start seeking God, they put some subconscious restrictions on it. And they say, well, Lord, if for a week, you know, a week, we'll do it for a week. If you're really benevolent, you say 2 weeks. And if you're somewhat of an imbecile and you just want God no matter what, you'll say, I don't care how long it takes. To the natural mind, that looks really stupid. But that's the only way to do it. That's the only way to get anywhere in God. It's saying, I've got to have God at all costs. I've got to be free at all costs. I've got to have God's love at all costs. And that's what it is. But some people, they don't have that mind. They don't want that. They have their own way to live for Jesus, and they want Jesus to bow down and do it that way. And God says, I won't do it that way. And he does for some people to a degree, but they never receive what they could have in God. They always keep settling for so much less than what they could have had. I don't want to settle for less. I don't want you to settle for less. So we're going to have to hear accurately what the Spirit is saying. See, the Spirit is saying something to the church, and we better want to hear that. Now, it may be a little bit painful to hear it, and it may be a little bit uncomfortable, and our shoes all of a sudden shrink 3 or 4 sizes, and our collars get real tight, and start to get a little bit perspiring here, and it's a little bit uncomfortable, but we've got to hear from heaven. We've got to hear from God. And the next word is anomia. A-N-O-M-I-A. Anomia. Comes from A, which is the negative, just the letter A. And then the word nomos, which is law. N-O-M-O-S. Means no law. It is contrasted to, I don't really know how to pronounce this, I'll just spell it. Contrasted to this word, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. It's a long E. And this word means righteousness. And the contrast is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, where this particular word is translated righteousness, and anomia is translated unrighteousness. So you have righteousness and you have unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is not really the concept of anomia. It means lawlessness. But the product of lawlessness is impiety, ungodliness, unrighteousness. It produces everything that is contrary to God. God has laws. They must be followed. In the classical Greek, this word is combined with anarchia, A-N-A-R-C-H-I-A, A-N-A-R-C-H-I-A, and we get the word anarchy from that. And the word means the state of people without government. And we have that developing today on every hand. It is the total rebelling against authority. Anomia is that there is no law, no authority. Anarchia literally means no leader. There is no leader. Archos is the word leader. A-R-C-H-O-S. And then you have the word A, negative, no leader. The word anomia then means that which is contrary to the law of God, without care for God or his laws. The strongest statement involved with there's an enmity between God and man. Occasionally, the word means without law and ignorance. but that's occasionally. Generally, it is without law, because that's exactly the way you want it. It's without law knowingly. It's the rejection of law knowingly. We looked at Matthew 24:12, and there was translated iniquity. Because of iniquity, the love of the many shall wax cold. Because of anomia. It's also translated iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, as well as in Hebrews 1:9. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Hebrews 1:9. The next word is parabasis. P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S. Parabasis. It means stepping to one side of the law willingly. You step to one side of the law willingly. It comes from the word parabino. P-A-R-A-B-A-I-N-O. Parabino. Which means to step to one side. Primary meaning of parabasis is to transgress, to violate. And it means that you're violating the law. That's what's implied. There's a law, and you step to one side of that. You willingly step to one side of that law. There's a law, and you step to one side of it. Romans 4:15. It's translated transgression. Transgression. A step to one side of the law. In Romans 5:14, you have the word transgression, which is parabasis, and then you have the word sinned. And just for information, the word sin there is harmartia. Harmartia. Galatians 3:19, you also have parabasis translated transgression. When you read Galatians 3:19 and Romans 4:15, it appears that there's a contradiction. But the Greek clarifies it, and it shows that this was added, the law was added to make the transgressions manifest. They knew that they were stepping to one side because God had spoken to them. And the law was there, although it wasn't in a written form. But then he gave it in a written form to further manifest, to make it further known to them that they had been stepping to one side of the law. You can also put Hebrews 9:15, and once again is translated transgression. Hebrews 9:15. Stepping to one side of the law, willingly. The next word is paraptomo. Paraptomo. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. And it's a long O. The word literally means a fall beside. This word is very much akin to the word parapipto. P-A-R-A-P-I-P-T-O. And that O is a long O. And parapipto means to fall away. So these are very similar words. Paraptomo is a fault, a mistake, a blunder. It's not premeditated. Parabasis was willing, premeditated. See, parabasis is a much stronger word. It's emphasizing something much more serious to God. Paraptomo is that you just fell. I'm sure we've all been walking down the sidewalk and wham. Pick yourself up and think, what a silly thing that was. Especially when there's ice or snow or you just have two clod-like feet or whatever the case is. But you just fall. Sometimes we just fall into sin. We did not premeditate it. It was not our desire. We were not looking for it. We didn't want it. But we fell. It was a fault. We're weak. We're the dust of the earth. We will make mistakes. But that does happen. Jews in Galatians 6 and verse 1, and it's translated fault. It shows one who is caught unaware. Now, it doesn't go without excuse. I mean, it doesn't go with excuse. There's no excuse for it. Because God has given His Word, and God has given His Spirit, and God has given us warning. And He tells us to even watch out for these kind of sins. So, just because you fell, it doesn't mean, well, see, I didn't do it willingly, and so it doesn't really count against me. It is still sin. It is still without excuse. I mean, you have blundered, and it must be repented of. It may have been more accidental, but it's still sin. You shoot somebody and they die, they still die. I mean, there's been a consequence. There's been a result. Now, maybe it can be excused in a sense, but it still has hurt somebody. We've gone out and really blundered in trying to explain the nature of God to people, things about clean and unclean meats. I mean, we have really blundered. We have fallen flat on our faces, not premeditating to hurt anybody, not wanting to hurt anybody, but we have. We've misused the Word of God. We've misused freedom that we might have in God and stumbled others. And we've committed a number of faults. They're still sin. They're not proper. They're not really acceptable. When you go out and blunder with the Word of God and you really hurt somebody, I would categorize that as some form of a sin. I would. That's how I would categorize it. And I think a person needs to repent of it. I don't think a person, oh, that's just what happens. It's just one of those things. Part of the learning process. Well, a person's learning how to throw a baseball and they throw it through the front window. Oh, no big deal. It's just part of the learning process. Well, mom and dad might not see it that way. Junior is hoping they'll see it that way. But they may look upon it with a little bit of a different view. Considering the fact, well, if it's a learning time, then why are you standing in front of this big window trying to learn? Why don't you stand over on the side of the house where it's a big brick wall? I mean, if we would have put the brain in gear, this would have never happened. So there's not really an excuse for it. It's not as serious as a willing stepping aside of the law, but it is still a sin. It is still a trespass. It's still an error. And it needs to be repented of. You find yourself caught in a fault. You say, I didn't even know I was getting myself into this mess. You don't just go your way without repenting. You must repent of it. You must ask God's forgiveness. Every sin has to be repented of. You can't say, well, some are okay. I mean, I just got caught. It's just one of those things. No, it's Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry that I'm such a lunkhead. I'm sorry that I'm so insensitive. Jews in 2 Corinthians 5:19 translated trespasses. Also used in Ephesians 1:7 translated sins. It's important to note here in Ephesians that he is writing to Christians. If you know verses 1 and 6, he's talking to Christians. And the point of it is, Christians do not generally commit parabasis, nor hamartia, nor anomia. But we have surely committed a lot of paraptoma. We have made a lot of blunders. It's sin. It must be repented of. The next word is agnoema. A-G-N-O-E-M-A. A-G-N-O-E-M-A. It's a long E. This word means sin through ignorance. Sin through ignorance. Strong emphasis on ignorance. It's only used one time in the New Testament. It's only used one time. Hebrews 9:7. Translated errors. Rotherham translates it ignorances. See, the word itself just means more like ignorance. But people make mistakes in serving God through ignorance, and the result is sin. So the primary emphasis is on ignorance. The verb form simply is to be ignorant. Agnoeo. A-G-N-O-E-O. So agnoema is the noun. Agnoeo is the verb. A-G-N-O-E-O. The E and the last O are both long letters. And the verb form is used a number of times in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1:13, translated ignorantly. Ignorantly, 1 Timothy 1:13. Also 1 Corinthians 14:38, it's used two times, be ignorant and let be ignorant. That's where Paul says if the person wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If he won't acknowledge these things of God, written by the Spirit of God, let him be ignorant. There's only so much you can do. There's only so much that can be said. So sin through ignorance. It's very similar to paraptoma. Very similar. The next word is hetema. Hetema. H-E-T-T-E-M-A. Both E's are long E's. Hetema. H-E-T-T-E-M-A. The word means coming short of one's duty. And because we come short of our duty, there's a loss, there's a decrease, there's a defeat, there's a lack of victory. We have fallen very much short of our duty as saints of God. Because of that, there's been a loss, there's been a decrease, there's been a defeat, there's been a lack of victory. It's just that, plain and simple. It's used two times in the New Testament, Romans 11 and verse 12, translated diminishing, which means a lack of victory. And it's because of a fall beside. Because of a fall beside, there's been a lack of victory. Because of paraptoma, there's been a lack of victory. So we've done a lot of things ignorantly, but it still has caused some serious things. Say, Lord, I was just so ignorant. I didn't realize that was so important. I just really didn't realize. But you still were sowing certain seeds and reaping a certain crop. And unfortunately, it was far below what God wanted. Far, far below. I didn't realize it was so important to pray. I didn't realize it was so important to study the Word. I didn't realize it was so important just to love you. I didn't realize, but it still has produced a lack of victory. God doesn't say, well, you're ignorant, but I'm still going to put you way up here. It doesn't work that way. It just does not work that way. We all wish that it did. We'd all be doing a lot better. It doesn't work that way. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 6:7. 1 Corinthians 6:7, translated fault. They fell short of God's way. They fell short of the better way. They found a lesser way to do it. More of a carnal way. Hetema is described as the weakest sort of fault. It's still sin, but it may not result in any real punishment. You just kind of, there is a suffering from it. There is a lack of victory from it. But it's just that, it's kind of like, you just settle for just a position so far beneath what God really has for you. Person keeps going to church, they keep witnessing, they keep studying, they kind of keep praying. They just live a dull Christian life. There's no real sin. There's no real problem as far as outwardly. But there's things that are really wrong that need to be straightened out. We've just come short of our duty. We found other things to do that seem to be acceptable. Everybody else says they're acceptable. But when it comes down to what God says, He says, this is not really acceptable. This is what I really wanted. The next word is paranomia. Paranomia. P-A-R-A-N-O-M-I-A. Paranomia, paranomia. Comes from para, meaning beside, and nomos, meaning law. It implies going beyond the limits that the law lays down. Here's the law, but you go beside it. You go beyond it. You go over it. Results in iniquity. It results in sin. It's only used one time in the New Testament, 2 Peter 2:16. 2 Peter 2:16, translated iniquity. You're standing beside the law. I think these pictures are interesting. I don't know if this is what is really involved, but it's at least a possibility. The law is here, and you stand beside it. It looks like you're still very much associated with it. Everything looks pretty good. You're beside the law. Don't worry about me. Here's the law, and here you are. Looks like you're still tied into it, but you're beside it. You're not living in it, under it. You're not ruled by it. You're not following it. You're beside it. It's the way man is. He associates himself with certain things, but he keeps his heart elsewhere. So we know how to associate ourselves with that which is acceptable, but our heart is far from that. That's at least possibly part of the picture. The next word is apeithia. A-P-E-I-T-H-E-I-A. A-P-E-I-T-H-E-I-A. Apeithia. It comes from pytho, which means to persuade, and then the A, negative. Therefore, it means unpersuadable, not persuaded. It shows one who is obstinate, one who rejects God's will. Very strong word, unpersuadable. It's how the nation of Israel is described in the book of Hebrews. I don't have a reference for it. And chapter 4, I think, yeah. And they were unpersuadable. God kept working on them and working on them and working on them, and they were unpersuadable. I can give you Romans 11 and verse 30, translated unbelief. Also Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Also Ephesians 5 and verse 6. In the two references in Ephesians, it's translated disobedience. Unpersuadable. That's like sitting down with somebody and talking with them, and counseling them, trying to show them the way. It won't be persuaded. That shows that you really set your heart against God, against the Word of God. Very serious. The next word is atactos, or atactos, or something to that effect. A-T-A-K-T-O-S. A-T-A-K-T-O-S. It means not keeping order. Not keeping order. It's a military term meaning to break rank, to be out of step. Comes from A, which is the negative, and tasso, T-A-S-S-O, the long O, T-A-S-S-O. Tasso means to arrange in order. So rather than to have it arranged in order, it's out of order. It's not in its proper arrangement. Jews in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, and there it's translated unruly. Those that are out of step, they must be put out of the church. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 11, they're translated disorderly. People are out of step. And then the concept is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. The word's not used there, but the concept is. It shows being out of step with the leaders, being out of step with the church government, being out of step with God. It is not saying you're out of step with the lukewarm. No, you're in step with the lukewarm. It's not saying you're out of step with tradition, man's tradition. You're probably in step with man's tradition. The point is, you're not desiring to walk with God. You just don't really want to walk with Him. It's amazing how many people say they want to walk with God and then they march to an entirely different drum beat than everybody else. The platoon goes one direction and you make an immediate about face and head off over the hill. And the whole time you're claiming to be walking with God. They desire to walk with God. That poor man is deceived at best. Deceived at best. The next word is plane. P-L-A-N-E. The long E. Plane. P-L-A-N-E. The word means wandering away. Forsaking the right path. Just wandering away. You ever watch some saints wander away? Those are the ones we ought to be praying for. There's a lot of them. Every one of you know people that have wandered away. You need to pray for them every day. They just wandered away. Kind of like a small child in a supermarket. Just kind of wandered away from mom. Before you know it, the child's gone. Where is she? Probably over eating grapes. Eating ice cream bars. She has found something to keep her attention. It's really a scary feeling. In Lamont's one time, all of a sudden, Abigail was gone. I mean, everything was taller than she is, so I mean, she's off crying somewhere, and we're frantically looking for her. We finally found her. She just wandered away. Well, sometimes in our immaturity, we don't recognize that that's so much sin. We just say it's immaturity. But wandering away from God is a dangerous, stupid, erroneous thing to do. It's a great error. Find this word translated error in a number of places. James 5 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 17. 2 Peter 3, 17. Also Jude, verse 11. Each of those cases, error. And in Ephesians 4, verse 14, it's translated deceive. The next word is aition. A-I-T-I-O-N. Aition. It means a crime. Therefore, there's legal ground for punishment. Showing just what a criminal does. He commits crimes. These are crimes against God. These are crimes against the highest authority. Luke 23, verse 4, it's translated fault. In the same book, same chapter, but in verse 22, it's translated cause. Literally means crime. Shows the crime has been committed. The next word is adikia. Adikia. A-D-I-K-I-A. A-D-I-K-I-A. The word means unrighteousness. It comes from the letter A, meaning the negative, and then dike, D-I-K-E, long E, D-I-K-E, which means right. So it means not right, unrighteous. It shows that which is not right with God is also not right with your fellow man. It's simply just not right. It's incorrect. You can put Luke 13:27, translated iniquity. Luke 18:6, translated unjust. 13:27, iniquity. 18:6, unjust. All right.